Well, they do a pretty good job, don't they? I think if they're that good, they ought to have all those hymns memorized and not need that screen on the back. So. I'm just saying. Okay. Well, I have a short sermon here. If I get done with this quick enough, I'll go ahead and preach that one on hell too. Is that all right? So. We had a great time at the senior adult meeting last Monday, and I preached about hell, and older people like to hear about that, so someday I'll have to bring that out again. But today we're going to read from God's Word in the Gospel of John. Now, I was anticipating we might have some guests with us, so I'm going to be preaching out of the same Bible as is there in the pew. So if you take that pew Bible that's there in the rack in front of you, and if you'll turn to the same page I'm going to tell you here, page 978, and you will be exactly where I'm going to be reading. And I'm going to be reading on the inside column about halfway down at verse 16. This is the Gospel of John chapter 3 and verse 16 and 17. So if you've got that, let's read that together. For God loved the world in this way. He gave his one and only Son so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world that he might condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. Would you join me as we pray again together? Father, we ask you to bless your word. Help me to be a good servant for these people. And I pray, Father, that we'll learn from your word, but also rally around together about the truth that you want to be our friend. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I am very happy to have all of you here today. And if you've come this morning invited by one of our members, you are a special guest for us. And I know I saw just a sprinkling of those people, but I want to make sure you know we're glad you're here. So I'm going to ask everybody to help me to welcome you again. And let you know we're glad that you came as a guest of one of our members today. So let's let them know we're glad they're here. And we've asked you today to come because you are friends or neighbors or family. Joyce and I will have some guests in the 10:30 service. It's a young family. Hopefully they made it to Sunday school this morning. And Joyce was supposed to greet them. And then hopefully they'll be with us in that service as well. Even if we don't know people very well, we don't know our neighbors yet that well, we're just getting to know them, we're hoping that today will be the first step in a growing relationship with many of the people in our community that are our friends. Churches can sometimes have a reputation of not being very friendly, not being very caring. Every church I know of would advertise themselves as a friendly church, but not every church is a place where people can come in and over time find people who will be their friends for life. And of the two, a friendly church or a place where people can find friends for life, I would rather be the latter than the former. I want us to be a church where we invite some of our neighbors, friends, and relatives, and over time we make bonds and connections that keep us together as friends for all of our lives. We've been learning this summer a little bit about caring for our friends and learning how to be better friends. And as a church, maybe we don't have it down perfectly yet. We're pretty good at it, but maybe not perfect. But we have been compelled to invite our neighbors and friends and relatives with us today. So if you're a guest here, if you're open to finding a new church, we invite you to consider worshiping and serving with us. We have a lot to offer, even though we may be limited in some ways. And we want to tell you about what God has done for us and what he has meant to us. Because as good of friends as we might be to each other, our very best friend is Jesus, and we want to make sure you have a chance to meet him. So I'm not going to play games with you. We'd love to have you involved in the life of our church. And if you're looking for a church home, we could be just the right one for you. We have a lot of great things, and the best thing about us is we are growing and learning even better how to connect with a living God who wants to make a difference in our lives. We're proud of what God has done for us and what he has done in us, in our lives. So more than attending church, we would like you to know Jesus in a very personal relationship. And in a moment, I'm going to try to explain what the Bible teaches about that relationship. But first of all, I want to share an example with you. During the course of life, every one of us, we encounter a variety of people. Some of them eventually become great friends. Now, these persons might, first of all, be people that we work with. We carpool with them. They're in the same office, or they work in the same part of the factory as us. They teach in the same school. And over time, we get to be somewhat friends with them. Sometimes we attend classes with them, especially if for those that are younger and still in school or in college. Maybe some of the older persons who are attending some community classes, you attend classes with them, and you get to know them, and spending time with them, you develop a friendship. Maybe you share a common interest. Maybe you are on the same bowling team or go to the same bowling alley. Maybe you are in a club, in a quilting group. Maybe you shoot guns together or go hunting together. You have a common interest, and over time you become good friends. These people that are in our community that we know, sometimes we run into them at our kids' baseball games or our daughter's dancing class or our tumbling class or the soccer team. And we sit on the bleachers with them or in the chairs with them, and week by week we spend time with them. Maybe it's the server at the favorite place we like to go get coffee or a restaurant in town, and over time we develop a connection with them. We spend time with these people, if you'll think about it, in the course of a season of baseball. You may spend hours upon hours with the same family that sits next to you in the bleachers. Over time, they become close enough that you think about them as family, and if they have a tragedy in their life, you try to respond. If they have something joyous that takes place, you're happy for them. We spend hours, and over the course of years, we spend a lot of time with people that we might not think of them as family, but they are very close friends. And we go to their funerals of their family members or loved ones. We go to parties. We share projects together. And somewhere along the way, we might consider how we might influence them for Christ. Now, if you've been invited today as a friend, the person who invited you, I don't know this for sure, but I hope that they have been praying and asking God how they might have an influence in your life. Because, can we be real today? If we're really friends of the people that I've described here, at some point we're going to ask the Lord to help us to have an influence in their life for Christ, are we not? If they're really our friends. Several years ago, I was serving in a church near St. Louis, Missouri. It was the year of the 1,000-year flood or 500-year flood or 500,000-year flood. You heard it described in many different ways. And our church, along with everybody else in several counties, was expecting the disaster at any minute. I remember standing at the foot of the arch in St. Louis, and the Mississippi River had flooded up into the third step. After that, it was going to be flooding the arch. Early in the spring, several pastors and church leaders met, and together we decided to plan what our help would be for people in our three counties that would probably suffer some loss because of the flooding. We established what was an interfaith disaster relief group out of 700 churches that were members of that across those three counties, and we called it the Tri-County Interfaith, and I was elected to be the president of that group. My church provided office space for that disaster relief, and it was my job as the president of the group to hire a separate staff that would operate out of that office in our church. One of the secretaries was a woman that I hired. Her name was Ann McCreary. Ann was very quiet and rather timid, but she was a very friendly lady. She loved working for the relief office, and after a time, as I would spend time with them and training and developing them and evaluating things going on, Ann became a casual friend to me. I knew her because of her work there in the office. Eventually, the disaster in St. Louis over time began to wane, and we moved more into a management role. And because the crisis had lessened, we needed less work in that office, and so I had to begin to release some of the staff that we had hired, and Ann was one of those that I released as one of our secretaries. I called David Weatherfield. He was a friend of mine, a president of one of the banks in town, and I asked him if he had a job opening, and he did, and so I was able to get Ann connected to Mr. Weatherfield, and he hired her on at the bank, and she served there for a while, and I lost track of her over time. Months later, or maybe even a year or so later, I ran into Ann at Walmart. You know what that's like. You turn your, what do you call it down here, a buggy? You turn your buggy around the corner, and you bump into their buggy, and there you are. And, you know, you're having a conversation. And as we talked and kind of got reacquainted, she asked me if I would be willing to meet with her and her husband, Kirby. Now, I'd never met Kirby, but I told her I would be happy to meet with them. And so we did. We met together. And after that meeting, they began attending our church. Now, both of them, over time, committed their lives to Christ, and they were baptized into our church. And they were welcomed in, and even Joyce and I became very close friends with Ann and Kirby. Their daughter, Lisa, was a young adult. She came to church with them, and eventually she, too, accepted Christ, was baptized into our church. On Thanksgiving later that year, at that church, we have a family Lord's Supper service, or we did have, every Thanksgiving, where all of our people sat together by families, and they would come to a table at the front, and either I would serve the Lord's Supper to them, or one of our deacons or other staff members, and we would have prayer with them as a family. And so they came up, they happened to end up at my table that night. And as we served the Lord's Supper to them, and then I joined hands with them and I began to pray, one of the things I mentioned in my prayer, and I don't really know where this came from, I'm not like, Hello Dolly and a matchmaker here, but I started praying that God would provide an appropriate partner for Lisa, a young man that could come into her life, and maybe God would bless them together. And I remember when they walked away that Ann and Kirby both looked at me and kind of smirked like, you know, what in the world are you talking about? Lisa left with a big smile on her face. Okay. Well, just a little while later, on Christmas, our music and drama ministries presented a musical. It's the same musical that I've asked Brother Bill to lead in our church this coming Christmas. And at that musical, a young man named David attended. He taught school at a Muslim school in St. Louis. He attended that night and just casually met Lisa. On New Year's Eve of that same year, Kirby received a call that his brother had been killed while working under his car in his driveway. One of the jacks had slipped out from under the car fell on him, and he lost his life. Well, of course, the church responded, rallied around the McCrearys, and Kirby and Ann learned to trust God, and this was their big test, the biggest one they'd ever faced, and it was their first one that they had faced as believers in Christ. And as I stood back as a pastor involved in that situation, it was amazing to see our people who had become their friends rally around them, but it was also amazing to see how Kirby and Ann had found a faith in Christ that sustained them through one of the most horrible things that they had ever endured. The Lord provided faithful, and the church proved to be genuine in its friendship. Eventually, Lisa and David married, and over several years began raising their children in the church. Now, I can't promise you anything, especially most likely the age of the friends you invited here today, that you're going to find a mate and raise children in the church. That I can't promise you. I've been trying to find some mates for some of our senior adult ladies, and so far, they've had nothing to do with it. So, I even had one lady tell me one time, I wouldn't give you a wooden nickel for a whole truckload of men. So, but this I can promise you, that if you will open up your heart to Jesus and accept Him as your Savior, come to be a part of our church family, you will find great friends here, and you will find a friend in Jesus who will never, ever let you down. That I can promise you. Now, so perhaps you are thinking of an individual that you'd like to be good friends with. We all think about that at times. Maybe a wealthy businessman or a president of a large bank or somebody who has a 30-foot yacht harbored somewhere or a famous television or movie personality. I've met about 20 women in our church that say they dated Elvis Presley. So maybe you could meet one of them. So I'm kidding, okay? I've met a few, but we get impressed with the status of an individual, somebody that we hear about, and even sometimes we dream about becoming their friends, especially when we're very young and impressionable. We think, oh, I'm going to get to meet somebody that's really important someday. But I want to make sure you understand that when we talk about our friends, every one of us has the opportunity to become friends with someone more powerful than a banker, more powerful than the brokers, more interesting than any television or movie personality, richer than anybody who might have all the money in the world, because you have the opportunity to become a friend of God. Now, I know that because throughout Scripture, there are many examples where God sought to become a friend to men and women. In the Old Testament, we read about persons who knew God and enjoyed a special friendship with God. Now, I do not have time to recount all of their stories, but let me just mention some of their names, and many of you will be familiar with the events surrounding their life. For example, with Noah, God said about Noah that he had found grace in God's sight, and Noah had a special friendship with God that others in his day did not enjoy. Noah had become a friend of the Almighty God of the universe. Another was Abraham. Abraham was God's friend. There were even some women in the Old Testament, for example, Ruth, who, because of her connection with the Jewish people, married into a family with Boaz, and Ruth became a mighty woman in the history of the lineage of the Messiah because of her connection with God and what God did in her life. Esther was a queen, and she had a connection with God. And when something had to take place to save the Jewish people, God worked through Esther and her prayers and her fasting and brought about a miracle for the Jews. There are people like David that God said was a man after his own heart. David, despite his horrible sin, became God's dear friend and saw God as faithful to him, and it changed his life and the leadership of the whole nation. Jeremiah was a prophet who knew God as friend, and although he carried the burdens of his people, he depended upon his connection with God as a friend to guide him through that and make a difference in the people. And even Deborah, who was a judge, and God used her because of her connection with God in friendship, relationship. He used her in a mighty way. As a matter of fact, in James 2:23, when it's talking about Abraham, it says this: Abraham believed God, and he was called God's friend. And in a moment, I want to talk to you about what it means to believe in God and how you can become God's friend. When Jesus walked on this earth, the Bible tells us in the Gospels that he was called a friend of publicans and sinners. Now, that doesn't mean too much to us, because to us that sounds like Jesus loved the IRS and he loved people who did things wrong. It's an amazing thing that God could love the IRS. Not even the people in America love the IRS, but God loves those that others don't love. Can I get an amen? The outcasts of Jewish society, the sinners and the publicans, the untouchables of society. Jesus, when he walked on this earth, had a reputation that he was called the friend of sinners. He told his disciples that he called them friends and considered them his closest allies and friends. Jesus was God wrapped in the flesh, and he came to walk on this earth, showing those that lived in that first century and every one of us who have read about that since, that God desires to know us in close relationship. It is an amazing thing, those few times that I have been able to encounter people who have never heard about Jesus or the gospel message, and to be able to take scriptures and show them that God loves them and desires to have a relationship with them, It is an amazing thing. In America, a lot of people have heard that story, but in other places or among other ethnic groups or nationalities that haven't, and you tell that to them for the first time, their eyes open wide and they are overwhelmed that a God would care about them and love them. He did not come to destroy us or even get even with us. He desires to be our friend. And God, even though he wants to be our friend, is not the only factor in determining your relationship with him, because you too must desire to become a friend of God. So how does a person become a friend of God's? Let me repeat the verses I read earlier to you one more time. For God loved the world in this way. Perhaps you have read it or heard it in the past where it says, for God so loved the world. We've often thought that word so means in degrees or in graduations. Like we say, oh, I love apple pie so much. Or I wish I had so much money that I could do whatever. And we use the word so like it's degrees of things. But that's not what the word means here. It means in this way, like this, or like so. How do you use a saw to cut a piece of lumber? Well, you do it like so, this way. That's what that word means. For God loved the world in this way. He gave his one and only Son so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world that he might condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. So three simple points I want to share out of this passage. The first one is this. This doesn't take rocket science. I'm not going to try to fool anybody. I'm not doing any tricks up here. I'm going to be straightforward with you about the very things this verse says. And it tells us this. God loves you. You see, because I know that when the Bible says God loved the world, it doesn't mean that he loved his creation. We know he made the creation. Out of nothing, he brought things into existence. And in Genesis, it tells us that God looked at it and said, this is very good. He loved his creation, but that's not what it means here when it says he loved the world. He doesn't love the oceans and the mountains and the trees and the birds and the whales. When it talks about him loving the world, it's talking about him loving the people in the world. And he doesn't just love good people. Sometimes we get it in our minds that if we're good enough, God will love us. And we can go to church and we can do good things. And because we're good people, everything will be hunky-dory. Is that a good Mississippi phrase? Hunky-dory. Okay. Everything will be okay. But God doesn't just love good people. Sometimes, and I don't mean to slam anybody in this room because I'm slamming myself too. Sometimes we get to thinking about ourselves being so highfalutin, we think God's lucky to have us. You know? And we think those wicked people out there in the world, God doesn't love them like he loves us. And the opposite is true. God doesn't just love good people. God even loves people who hate him or do horrible things or do some things in our society that we would say they are the wretched people of our community. And he doesn't just love one nationality. God is not the God of the Americans. Sometimes we don't even like God. And the way our country seems to be going in some ways, we think we'd like to kick him out. God is not just in favor of one nationality. Eventually, one of these days, we're going to die and we're going to get to go to heaven. That's going to be a wonderful thing. We're going to stand around God's throne and we're going to see people, if the Bible is true, and this is what it says, we will see people around God's thrones of every nationality, every ethnic group, every color of skin, every language. They will be around God's throne. And if we start thinking that we're some kind of lollipop on a stick for Jesus, we got it all wrong. He doesn't just love us. He loves the world. And he doesn't just love a certain race over another. He doesn't love white people any better than he loves black people. He doesn't love green people any better than he loves purple people. If you run into them, there's an alien among us, so. But I just want you to know, God loves green and purple people too. He loves Jerry, who used to come to my church back in Illinois and sit about six rows back, and he had a mohawk, and it was about this tall above his head, and it was orange. sometimes. And sometimes it was other shades of color. God loved Jerry. And God loved Steve. Steve came to our church and he wore leather. And he had slits in it and chains hanging out all over it. And just about everything that could be pierced was pierced. Places that I wouldn't even think about piercing. He had rings in it. And he used to come and sit back. He always liked to come up to me and say, "I bet you can't do this." And I'd say, "What?" And he'd say, "I can quote in order all of the vice presidents." He said, "You can probably do the presidents, but I can do all the vice presidents." Well, big whoopee-doo, okay? But God loves Steve. God loves people, all different types. And his love is great enough to care for all people, even those who do not turn the relationship, do not return his friendship. But his love is also tender and personal enough to care for you. This always amazes me about how God, the Word of God teaches us about him. That although he has love enough for everyone, he can love you as an individual. And we know a little bit about that. If you've ever been a parent, you love your children. But you can love them as individuals as well as a whole litter full, right? A whole bunch of kids. And God loves us personally and tenderly. And the Bible teaches us, it even says, God is love. And that love compels him to reach you. And friends who invited you here today are reflecting that same care that God loves you. Second thing I see in this passage is that Jesus died for you. It says that God loved the world in this way. He gave his one and only Son. God demonstrated his love by sending Jesus to die on the cross. And I don't want to get too deep into this, but I always like to remind us, who in the world is Jesus? Jesus is God wrapped in human flesh. He is not some separated man who just grew up being a good guy. That was God wrapped in human flesh. And he came to die for us on the cross. Because the Bible teaches us that all of us have sinned and all of us have fallen short of God's perfection. No matter how wonderful you may be, and you know I tease you every once in a while that as senior adults, everybody else thinks you're perfect. And you know in your heart you're not. We still have times when we're holding on to bitterness. We get angry and we sin because of it. We show unbelief when we should be faithful. The Bible says that all of us have sinned. I asked children, I said, does that mean that the president has sinned? Oh, yes. Your teacher at school? Yes. Pastor Kerr has sinned? Yes. What about your mom and dad? Oh, yes. Okay. Yeah. That's usually what I get from them. And because we have sinned, God determined that he would make a way for sin's control to be removed. Hey, all of us have sinned, right? What does sin do? Makes us feel guilty, makes us feel ashamed. Makes us want to run and hide. Makes us feel less of a person. God knows what sin does in our life, the control it has over us. And so he has made a way for sin's control to be removed. And he offers us forgiveness and cleansing. Now, please do not think, if you're a guest here and I'm the pastor up here preaching about sin, that all of us think we're better than you. Because we don't. The only difference in us, perhaps, is if you have never trusted in Christ, we have decided we would trust in Christ. And we've accepted his forgiveness and cleansing. And that's what we hope for you if you've not ever experienced that. The Bible teaches us that God sent Jesus to die even before we did anything in response. The book of Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, it says, God demonstrated his love in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He doesn't wait for us to get our act all together and get ourselves cleaned up and purify ourselves. He came and died on the cross even though, and I say this just so I'll get the shock value, you've heard me say it before, when we were stinking rotten sinners. He didn't wait till we got all clean and pearly white and all dolled up. He allowed himself to be nailed to a cross for our sins, even when we were still sinning. The Bible teaches us that he did that before we did anything to respond. So that leads me to the third point, and that is that we've got to respond. We must believe. It says here, God loved the world in this way. He gave his one and only Son so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. Now, the word believe starts out by meaning that we have to know about Jesus. We know who he is and why he came. We know some of the events about his life as he walked on this earth. But the word believe there really means more than that. It means more than just believing in our head, learning the facts about it. It means that we make a commitment. It is believing to the point that we are willing to act upon that belief and express a faith in what Jesus did for us on the cross, that he paid the price for our sins so that we could have God's forgiveness and cleansing. And it involves, and we've forgotten this over the course of time in our churches, that to come to Jesus is not just coming and saying, okay, I'll accept you as my Savior, but it involves a change on our part. And the Bible calls that the word repent. It simply means that we turn. We turn away from the way we've been living our life, and we turn toward Jesus in trust and him alone. So don't forget that that big word repentance has to be involved in what it means to come to faith in Christ. It means turning away from our way of life, our sin, the things that we have chosen to be a part of who we really are, giving those up and turning to Christ and accepting his way of life. The Bible says when we make such a commitment, we will not perish but have eternal life. That is God's gift to us. And I love verse 17. A lot of times we leave it out, but I want to make sure everybody knows this. God did not send his Son in the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. God did not come to zap us with lightning and smack us around with a whip. God came for us to find a way to have sin washed away and have a faith and a walk with Jesus. As a matter of fact, in 1 John 5:12, it says, whoever has the Son has life, and whoever doesn't have the Son of God does not have life. To me, that's pretty clear. If you have Jesus, you have life. You don't have Jesus, you don't have life. And 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, in these last few moments, we are going to do something that we call an invitation. If you're a guest with us, maybe you've never seen anything like this, so I want to explain a little bit what's going to happen. Our musicians are going to come, and they're going to play some music, and we're going to sing. I'm going to be down front and probably be joined by one or two of our other pastors. We're going to have some counselors available. If anybody wants to talk to someone in private, they can step out. We have some rooms available where men will talk with men and women with women. And there might be some of our people that will come and they'll just want to kneel here or sit here or stand here and pray. And when they do, in our church, nobody prays alone. So if there's a lady that comes to pray, there'll be another lady that will come and join them and they'll say, is there something that I could pray with you about? Or maybe that will take place and it will be a man with a man. But we call it a time of invitation because we want people to be able to respond to God's tugging at their heart. I have told you one story about a family who came to Christ. He became their strength. He changed their life, set them on a new direction. And that is a story that happens over and over and over again. Even in our own church, we are seeing this year, how we are able to see people discipled and brought to Christ. They make their commitment to Christ. They are baptized. Or perhaps they come to the church and they're moving their membership from one church to ours, and we see God begin to grow and change their life. I want you to know that's the business of our church. The business of our church is not to make everybody that's already going to heaven more comfortable. It is the business that those of us who are going to heaven try to take everybody else we can to go with us. That's our business. And so if you're here today and you do not know Christ, we invite you to accept him as your Lord and Savior. Would you join me as we pray? Father, there's some guests within our worship service today that we've invited, but there's also some people here who may never have responded to the faith call of Jesus on their life. I pray, Heavenly Father, that you will help us to learn to be better friends, and I pray that we will begin to see you be the friend that you can be and only you can be in people's lives. Lord, touch us, call us to yourself, and help us to wonder in the amazement that you would dare to be our friends. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you stand together, please? We're going to sing.